Let's look here in Romans chapter 4. We started last week with the means of righteousness, and we saw and we noticed the means of righteousness, of course, is faith in Christ, and then we saw justification by faith in the end of chapter 3. And now in chapter 4, we find here, what shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So far, let us have prayer. My Father, I thank you for the fact that we have the assurance of a home in heaven. I pray you'll be with Mary now and comfort her at this time and all of their family. Have your hand upon them as they'll be traveling, and just give them great comfort in the midst of their grief and their loss. And we just thank you for John's testimony and over 60 years of knowing you and walking with you, and what a testimony of faith in you. And I pray now for your Holy Spirit's filling to go before us as we study this passage tonight, in Jesus' name, and amen. So we saw at the end of chapter 3, we saw that there's a justification by faith, there's the righteousness of God, the propitiation through Christ, and justification again by faith from verse 27 through 31 of chapter 3. Now, as we get into chapter 4, and we find in these 25 verses here, the next thing we find is saving faith illustrated. Saving faith is illustrated here for us. And he shows us there with a couple different examples. And this saving faith under letter A, it's the example of Abraham that he starts with there. And he mentions this in these first five verses about Abraham. And of course, he's one of the most well-known of the patriarchs. And he was, as we can see, the Apostle Paul being used of the Holy Spirit to pen this and to write this. So I believe I can say that Abraham was saved on the same basis as Paul. You say, what is that? That it's not by works. And then he goes on to describe here. And what does he do when he talks about Abraham? In verse number 1, he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? So the first thing is Abraham's relation to the Jews. He says, as pertaining to the flesh, as pertaining to his history there and his relation to the Jews. So that, are they looking and saying this is just a, and of course we've already seen a little bit here as he tapped into this in the previous chapter, but it's not just for the Jews. But he starts with that saying, you know, what is it as Abraham our father? And then secondly, we find in verse number 2, we find Abraham's justification before God. Not only his relation to the Jews, but now his justification before God. Says, therefore, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And so if according to works, Abraham has nothing before the Lord. And this is very important. So there could be, I'm sure that as this is being read and being explored by believers there in Rome, and there were many Jewish believers who were there in Rome, and they would now come to the point realizing that it's not based on our Jewishness, it's not based on Abraham, and it's not based on our works. Because we find thirdly here that under Abraham's example is that Abraham believed God. For what saith the Scripture there in verse 3? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So he was justified in the eyes of God by his faith in God. You go all the way back to Genesis 15, verse 6, says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So we find that Abraham's faith led him to do many good works. But the works were in response to his faith. We should have good works happening in our lives, but those works will never save us. Sometimes people get into the book of James and say, you know, faith without works is dead. So they say, hey, how can you be saved unless you have works? But of course, we have different types of faith. We have a saving faith, and then we have a living faith. And Abraham, he had this as well. Abraham could never have done enough good works to put him in right standing with God. And so we have this expression here that it was counted unto him, and it verifies that Abraham was credited with righteousness. So God put it to his account. Couldn't earn it. It wasn't of his own righteousness. But in verse 3 there, he uses the word believed God. And this word believe is the Greek word pistuo. And it's a verb to have faith in or upon or with respect to a person or thing, to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ, to believe, to commit to. And so this is a very important word that we find throughout the scriptures. So this evening, what are some of the ways that Abraham demonstrated his faith in God? Just draw upon your memory. How did Abraham demonstrate his faith in God? What did he do? What did he do, Cindy?
Kill him.
Yeah, took Isaac to the mountain, and he was about to sacrifice his son because God had told him to do this. So he's demonstrating his faith. Now, was he saved by that act? We'd all say no. That didn't save him. He's demonstrating his faith. What else did he do?
He left the safety of his tribe to go where God had told him eventually.
Yeah, he left the Ur of Chaldees. They said, where are you going? He said, that way. Yeah, he didn't know exactly where he was going to go and what was going to happen, right? So he had this faith to just follow, do what God wanted him to do, and to leave the Ur of Chaldees. Where? What else? Any other thoughts on what did Abraham's faith do? What did he do by faith? Yes?
He tested God in a way by saying, can I say, you know, what if there's 10 righteous, you know,
yes.
What I mean? He goes all the way down, listen, can I say one more time, like, well, you're taking a chance to question God on what he's doing, right?
Yeah, so what was, he had a compassion for those people enough to go to God and keep on praying.
Yeah.
Right? Just a little bit more, yeah, and he gets down to that 10 righteous, which we all, yeah, very easily remember. What else?
He tithed.
He tithed, you know. Did it say in the Bible that he was supposed to? No, he didn't have any, he didn't have the law yet. He didn't have all those things, but he had a great honor for God. He had a fear of God so that, yeah, he was the father of tithing. And so we see his faith being demonstrated in so many ways. So he believed God and it caused him to do things. Yes?
I don't know if this qualifies, but sure. Lot choose which tribe was where.
Which piece of property that he won. He let Lot choose that. Yeah, so it wasn't a matter of him forcing his own way. He was willing to allow God to work in Lot's life.
What I think I see in that is that yeah. No matter where he ended up, God can take care of him.
Yeah. He had a real faith in God to, it didn't matter whether he had the best land or not, God was going to provide for him. You know, that's a step of faith. So we're finding all these ways that Abraham demonstrated his faith, and it's he believed God, and because of his belief he moved forward by faith. So we find there under not only did he believe God, but number 4 we find the imputation of faith in verses 4 and 5, as this is imputed to him, this faith. He says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So there's this imputation of faith that's put to his account. This righteousness cannot be earned by works, else the reward or payment of righteousness would be not reckoned of grace, but of debt, he says.
Imputation.
He's put it to his account, imputed that to him. He can't earn it. He can't demand it. It's just been put to his account.
So wouldn't the imputation be righteousness because of the faith?
Because of his belief, he'll tell us here that
faith because of his faith, righteousness put to his account. Because it only came along.
In verse number 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So it's based on believing, and yes, he...
This word counted is to be imputed.
Yes.
So counted is imputed to his righteousness.
Yes. So he's counted it to him or put it to his account. He's imputed it to him, saying, this is yours. You cannot earn this. You have believed me and believed on me, so now I'm going to put this to your account. And, of course, we would say, well, that was his faith, because belief and faith and trust, we can see them, especially in the New Testament, they're pretty much synonymous. I know they're different words, but they pretty much overlap in what he's doing here. Believing, putting his faith in, and so he has a faith in God that turned into a faith working out for God. And I believe that this is very important in our lives as well. However, what happens to a lot of people is they'll say, because I do, and they'll say, this is what my faith does, thus I must be saved. No, I'm saved because I believed. You go through the Gospel of John, and he'll use that word believe over and over and over and over again. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. And that is the key factor. It'll be demonstrated in our faith, but there must be a believing, and it's imputed to us. Such an accounting, of course, is not based on one's work, but on one's faith in him that, as he says there in verse number 5, justifieth the ungodly. And the word counted is to be imputed or put to one's account. So he's got this imputation of faith. This is Abraham's example. Then letter B, we have the testimony of David in verses 6, 7, and 8. David's testimony there. And we find there a couple of things about him. And this testimony of David is number one, David the man. David the man, because he says there, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So we would know right away, David's not a perfect man, but he was a righteous man as far as God was concerned, because he'd experienced the blessedness that he described in this verse. And we look at this in verse number 7. He says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is that man in whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's taken from Psalm 32. Verses 1 and 2. We can also go back to Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So we're finding David the man. He's showing this here, the blessedness. And then in verses 7 and 8, we have number 2 there, the declaration of David. What is David declaring? He's got a declaration. And he's declaring that if God imputes sin against someone, that person is charged with sin in God's sight. However, if God does not impute sin against anyone, the record is wiped clear, so to speak, and there are no charges left on their record. There can be, in our courts today, a person can have their record wiped clean, right? I forget what the word is. It escapes me. I forget now. It'll come back to me in the middle of the night. Don't worry. I'll call you and let you know. All right?
Expunged.
What is it?
Expunged.
Expunged? Okay. Oh, I know what the other word I was thinking was. Exonerated. Maybe that's different. Okay. No, exonerated would be different, because that would mean that they had actually never done the crime. But expunged would probably be a better word.
Would be erased.
Erased is what that expungement would be. So because we have done the crime, we have done the sin against God, and then he wipes it clean. And the same thing can happen to a person today. They might go and say, well, I have this criminal record, and they wiped it clean. Does that mean they didn't commit the crime? No. It just means that when you pull up their record, it's not there. And I see a similarity there. When my record of sin is pulled up before God, he looks at it and say, it's not there. But I know that I've sinned against him. But he has taken now and wiped it clean. So I've got this declaration that's taken place here. And that's very important. And of course, he says there, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in Psalm 32. So very, very important. So yes, he gives us here in this saving faith being illustrated the example of Abraham, the testimony of David, and let us see the sign of circumcision. The sign of circumcision, verses 9 through 12. Now he says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So he asks the questions and then he answers them, right? So this sign, we find number one, we look at the divine purpose. The divine purpose that we have for this sign. And Paul raised the question as to whether the blessedness received by Abraham and David was restricted only to the Jews. Is it only those who will fall underneath this sign? And of course, he's going to raise this as asking this question. And then secondly, under the sign of circumcision, the question of the reckoning of faith in verses 9 and 10. What's the question here? The last part of verse number 9, along with verse 10, puts us in proper perspective the matter of circumcision and its role in the divine imputation of righteousness. Once again, Paul cited the example of the patriarch Abraham as he reminded his readers that Abraham received from God his imputation of righteousness before this sign was given to him. Was he declared righteous only after he had had this sign? You'd say, well, no. He was already declared righteous by God, and then God gave him this sign or this seal that he puts in here. And that leads us to number three, the seal of righteousness. It says there, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So this seal of righteousness, circumcision was a sign or a seal of the Abrahamic covenant. And it's given in Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. And it was a covenant, God said, that ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. And so this covenant which God made with Abraham was related to his faith in God. Because of such faith, righteousness was imputed or credited to Abraham, an event that occurred prior to this sign or this seal. Thus, Abraham is regarded as the father of all them that believe, regardless of whether they had ever fallen underneath this sign of circumcision. The imputation of righteousness is based on faith, not on the circumcision. So I was looking at this, I thought, does the New Testament Christian have a sign or a seal? What do you think? Yeah?
Well, I would call we're sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So we have that, but the sign of the remembrance thing is the Lord's Supper.
We have the Lord's Supper.
And baptism is more of akin to it's a new start of service, so it's more akin to anointing the priesthood.
Yes. So would they be allowed to serve in the priesthood without circumcision in the Old Testament? No. So we look at this and say, are people going to really be able to serve the Lord without baptism, without first identifying with Christ? So we have, in a sense, now there have been those who have come along and said, well, baptism replaces circumcision. I'm still looking for that one, okay? That's not in the Bible. But what do we have now? We have baptism, which shows that we're identified with Christ. We have a public symbol, a public act to show what has happened inwardly. That does not save us. And I look at this and I say it's very similar to what they went through in the Old Testament, because circumcision wouldn't save anybody. And so we have the same thing today. What are people looking at? They're like I've mentioned before, you ask somebody, hey, do you know that you're Christian? Do you know Christ is your Savior? Do you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die? And the average response across our country is, I have been baptized. So it's not much different than the Old Testament Jews saying, I've fallen underneath the seal or the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, so I must be okay. But the question that's being raised here is, have they believed? Because Abraham is the father of righteousness. So I think there's a good parallel there. Not only the seal of righteousness, but in verse number 12, we have the faith of Abraham. Number 4 there, the faith of Abraham. He says, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So it's the faith of Abraham. Many Jews were eager to follow the example of Abraham in this sign, but they were not so concerned about following his example prior to this. Since Abraham was saved before he was circumcised, the Jews should have realized that salvation was more important than this physical outward sign. Yes?
I don't think an 8-year-old boy being circumcised believed anything.
No.
Except crying.
Yeah. No, it's just a physical.
Yeah. Outward only, there's nothing.
No.
Spiritual as well.
There's nothing. Yeah. It was just something God gave to them, said this is going to be a covenant, but it was not going to save them by any means whatsoever. And so he really lays that out in this chapter and says, you know, what are you trusting in? Is it belief or do you just have an outward religion, really? And then that leads us to letter D from verses 13 through 17. We have the basis of the promise. What's the basis here of the promise here? And he says in verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So what do they have here? Number one, there's the promise of inheritance. It was which was made to Abraham as a father of many nations way back in Genesis. And Genesis chapter 17, verse 4, he says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. So he's got an inheritance, this promise. And the promise, he says here, was not earned by keeping the law, he says, but through the righteousness of faith. So again, he's nailing this down, saying Abraham did not get there by the law, he got there by faith. Then, he says in verse 14, number 2, the promise made of none effect. None effect is the term he uses. He says in verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. So if it's the law that makes us heirs, that gives us the inheritance, he says, it's not going to be of any effect. It would be like this. We could use the crazy illustration. Somebody goes and the will has been probated and everything's ready to go, and a person shows up to receive their inheritance and they said, sorry, you don't get any. But I, no. And I think that that's what it's going to be like in eternity. There's going to be people that are going to think, well, I did all the right things. You know, I followed and did just like Abraham. I followed the law. And God's going to say, well, the law doesn't save. Your inheritance is null. But aren't you so glad that all we do is come by believing, put our faith in Christ, and he says the inheritance is fully yours. What a blessing. Wow. Then number 3, he talks about the law and transgression. The law and transgression in verse 15, for the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. And he really brings this full circle. The law works wrath in that it emphasizes the sinfulness of mankind, especially in comparison to divine righteousness. The law worketh wrath, or the accomplishment of the law is wrath. What's the end result? If we could do the very best that we could, and so I'm going to keep the law just as best as I can, and we strive all of our lives, and we dot every I and we cross every T. We go back like Jesus. Remember he said, you tie the mint and anise. You take those herbs in your garden. You make sure you tithe of every little thing that is grown. You followed every little law that you could to the best degree. But he says at the very end result, he says just wrath. Still the wrath of God is upon us. And if we have not received his forgiveness through faith in Christ as Savior. But he goes on and say in verse 16, number 4, the promise is sure. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, that must have kind of tickled a few people. He's the father of us all. It's not just he's the father of the Jews or the Hebrews. Now he's saying because we have faith as what we need, he says the promise is sure. So one is not obligated to keep the law to receive the promise, but one is to follow the example of Abraham who trusted in God and thereby made righteous. God's plan was always by faith that it would be of his grace. The reason we know that, look back at Romans, across the page, Romans 3:26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He's the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It's going back over and over and over again that faith is believing in Jesus Christ. That's his, what I say, one string guitar. He's got this one note that he's playing. And then verse 17, number 5, their means of fulfillment there. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's back to Genesis 17. Before him who he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So God is the one who quickeneth or brings to life the dead. An example of this can be seen in how God enabled Abraham and Sarah to have a son despite their advanced age. So he's going to say, I think it was even Abraham used the expression, the Bible used the expression, the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was past the childbearing years. It's not going to happen. Genesis 21. Then you go to Hebrews chapter 11, 11 and 12, and he mentions it there. There's no way humanly possible that this could have taken place. And so God made the means of fulfillment here, and he had to bring it to life. Then that leads us to letter E. He's the father of many nations. We see the father of many nations. And what's the basis for this in verse 18? He says, who against hope believed in hope. Very interesting phrase. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. The one who against hope believed in hope was Abraham, as he believed God's promise of a son, even though he and Sarah were well past the childbearing age. That against hope, he believed in hope. That as he had a strong hope, a firm faith and trust in the promise and power of God against all natural grounds of hope. So he's saying here, against hope, he believed in hope. And he's using this to show the natural things were not his hope, but the supernatural, what God would do. That's the basis for him becoming the father of many nations. So what do we have here? And this is not a surprise to us. When God said, I'm going to make you a father of many nations, he didn't do it just in a natural way. Somebody say, well, yeah, anybody could have been like that. Anybody could have been had a son like that. And God says, no, I'm going to show you that nobody else could do this. So he does that for Abraham. And of course, we know that again, when God sends his only begotten son, he does it again in a far greater fashion. Then we find number 2, the divine promise accepted in verses 19 and 20. The divine promise accepted. So he says there in verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So the divine promise is accepted. First, there's the strength of Abraham's faith regarding God's promise to give him a son. Through God, what seemed impossible was made possible. Now, somebody might come along and argue and say, well, did he really believe? Because he went and had a child again by Hagar, and they had Ishmael, and And I'm sure there could be a little bit of a discussion there. But on the other hand, who suggested that? When you go back and read the account in Genesis, Abraham didn't come up with that idea. Actually, Sarah did. Said, if this is going to happen, it's not going to happen through me. So you need to have somebody else to have this child. And God sees fit to put here and say that Abraham was still believing in him. And of course, God told him it would not be by that child. And then number three, the father of many nations here was fully persuaded in verse 21. He's fully persuaded, as he says there, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. We mentioned that earlier Abraham evidently had some doubts, could be seen in the birth of Ishmael in Genesis 16. But no longer did Abraham doubt God. Even though he did not know how God would manage to give him a son, he was willing simply to accept God's word and wait for him to fulfill it. How do we know God's going to take us to heaven when we die? By what?
Faith.
By faith. You ever seen heaven? No. But we have that faith that we've placed in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham had his faith in the Lord. He was fully persuaded. In Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. So we know in this situation, what did Abraham have to do in order to have his faith fulfilled? He had to do that little word that we don't like, and he had to wait. Right? He had to wait till God said, now the time is right. So when this happened, and later on, Abraham would never be able to say, you know, Sarah and I produced this son. They would always have to say, God did this. And so we find here him as the father of many nations. And then from verse 22 down to the end of the chapter, we find the imputation of righteousness. He goes back into this again. And in verse 22, he says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So we have the fact of imputation. It was imputed to him for righteousness, and he doesn't say how this takes place. He just says, this is what happened. Kind of reminds me of Genesis chapter 1 when he says, in the beginning, God. He doesn't say, let me tell you how God came about and how God existed. He didn't do any of that. He just says, he just assumes God is there. In this passage here, of verse 22, he just says, it was imputed to him, being Abraham, for righteousness. He says, this is just the fact of it. Faith receives from God what one does not deserve and could never obtain or achieve through one's own efforts. We know that Abraham was not perfect, but his faith in God made him right in God's eyes. Okay? Then we look in verses 23 and 24, number 2 there, the importance of Abraham's example. How important was this? I believe that God put Abraham in there because he wanted this to be an example that would last down through the ages. Now, did the New Testament Jews, when Jesus was there, did they often abuse it and say, hey, we are of Abraham, our father, you know, and they kind of trumped it up like, you know, who are these other people? They're nobody. And remember those Samaritans, they're not pure like we are. And did they ever abuse the fact of who Abraham was? Absolutely. But I've looked at the scriptures and I thought, what doctrine do we have in scripture that hasn't been abused by somebody? What teaching hasn't been misused? Almost everything. But God still said, I have an example to show you through Abraham. Look, verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So, Abraham's experience regarding this imputation was not included in the scripture simply to exalt him, but to encourage all people, Jews, Gentiles alike, to follow his example and trust Christ, the greater seed of Abraham. Anyone can be saved in the same manner as Abraham, and no one will be saved by any other way. He says there in verse 24, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So he makes that very clear. Then he wraps it up in verse 25, the basis for justification, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He made payment for our sins through his death and through his resurrection. This is our salvation, and this keeps us saved. We're secure now. Did they have their strange ways of thinking about Abraham? Absolutely. And I think, you know, part of it was they didn't always have the written word before them. And a lot of things, what happens when things are passed down verbally? Yeah. What happens when you get a phone call and somebody gives you detailed information? Do you remember it all or do you write it down? Yeah, you say, please repeat that. You know, why? Because it's very easy for us, if it's just verbal, if it's just orally said, to be mistaken. And I see a lot of that with a lot of what Israel went through. But now that we have the written word, we have so much more. And of course, we have the examples now of Abraham and David, and they had faith in God that resulted in righteousness imputed or put to their account without works. Circumcision was a sign. It was never a means for removing sin. Follow this physical act and your sins are gone. Never. The key concept, I believe, is found in verse 24. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's a beautiful verse right there. It just puts the lid on it for me. I look at that and said, there it is. The key concept is found in the word believe. That's all he's asked them to do. Will it result in works of faith? Absolutely. It should result that way. It should cause us to say, hey, this is how I'm going to serve the Lord. This is what I do because I am saved. Amen. Any other thoughts here? I know we've covered a lot of ground in this chapter, but I really didn't think we should break this up because everything is tied in very tightly there. Yes?
So from the time of Adam to the time of Christ, there may have been many others that believed like Abraham, but are not recorded.
Yes.
So they just did what they knew they were supposed to do. And it was, you had sacrifice, you had different things.
Yep.
Old Testament living, all these things. But if they did those things, they really had that true faith, that belief. It could be imputed to them as righteousness.
I believe so.
It's just we don't have a record.
The only one that I think that I can give you a little bit of record, I think that would be Job. Because as far as I know, Job was not a Jew.
What about Noah? What about Joseph?
Yep. Well, Joseph would have been a Jew, but that's a good point in Noah. Yeah. Noah knew sacrifice had to be made because he came off the ark and the first thing he did, right? He went on there with seven clean animals, and I'd like to think in the period of a year they had a few more probably born. But still, that was a real act of faith because he's going to put to death one of the few animals that they rescued, right? And I think it's a real example of his faith to say God's first.
I guess my point is,
yep.
Hype up Abraham.
Yes.
And yet there could be thousands, millions that believe just like Abraham.
There could have been, yep.
Which is kind of exciting.
I think so.
Because when you think about it, otherwise it looks like the only one who got saved in
the Old Testament. I know. Yeah. But according to Romans chapter 4, it's about belief. Yeah. And would it require, I think that it would have required a blood sacrifice as well. I think we can draw that from Cain and Abel and through others throughout the Old Testament before Abraham, that there was a blood sacrifice required.
Well, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law,
yep.
Also was a priest of the Most High God.
Okay.
The Jew, mm-hmm.
That's right.
So you count that too. Abraham was unique in that by him, the whole world was going to be blasted from, so there's going to be this covenant. And his own children came into Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Circumcision was a sign of their uniqueness unto God.
Yeah.
Peculiar people unto God.
Very.
And
yes. That's right. And so looking at those others that quite possibly were there who would have believed, then God narrows it down and says, but I'm going to send the Savior and I'm going to do it through that man's family. It wasn't through this one or the other one or somebody else who was like Jethro. Yeah, very good point.
Just a clarification.
Yep.
On Roman numeral 2:4.
Yep.
It's the imputation of, you said faith. But if you flip the page and you go to F, the imputation of righteousness. So why are they doing, I agree with Cindy and Bill. I don't know if that's the way the phrase is worded, that doesn't make sense to me. Implication of righteousness. It's of righteousness. No?
Yes.
You
so
have the same phrase but two different answers on your page. So that's why I'm wondering how do I understand the two?
Okay. So in chapter 4, verse 5, it says there that his faith is counted for righteousness.
The counting would be, is that simply for imputed?
That's the same word. Yeah, it's imputed. So it's counted for righteousness there on number 4. And then you look at the imputation of righteousness at the end there. And verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So we're finding his faith, and so it was imputed, his faith is counted for righteousness, and then it was imputed to him for righteousness. So he's got to have that faith in order to have that righteousness. But God is the one who does the imputing. I think that's the difference that he has here. He's saying, yes, we do have to believe. We have to have that faith in him. That's on our part. But it's God that does the imputing, so that we're not looking and saying, I've done this for myself. He's saying, no, God has done this for him. Does that make more sense?
Where you have the imputation of righteousness.
Yes.
In verse 22, it says imputed to him for righteousness.
Yes.
So should it say the imputation for righteousness?
There should be the imputation for righteousness instead of righteousness. That would be better. That would make more sense there. That only God can do there in order to make that possible. Good.
Sometimes you have to be a Philadelphia lawyer to do Romans. I heard that said before too. I didn't make that up.
You know, I believe it. It is not. It's not for the faint of heart to plunge into the Book of Romans. That's for sure. And I wouldn't advise to use a whole lot of commentaries in the Book of Romans, because there's a whole lot of different thoughts that I would say sometimes they crisscross each other in some strange fashions. That's for sure. That's for sure. Amen. Well, let's thank the Lord here. Father, we're very grateful for your word and how that through faith you impute your righteousness to us. And so, Father, would you help us as we live for you? We thank you that we can come to you based on the fact that you have saved us. You've saved us eternally, and this is such a blessing. So would you be with our time of prayer to follow in Jesus' name, and amen.